We turn back to Titus. 2 weeks ago, we laid out the epistle of 3 chapters. It's one of the shortest books of the Bible. It's a letter, but it is a book. And today we begin looking at the first part of Titus, the first 3 verses, called the salutation. Most letters in the ancient world started out with a salutation. And this is right oftentimes the way conversations occur. You don't just jump into what you want to say. You say, hey, how are you? How's it going? I hope you're doing well. How's your day been? By the way, I wanted to mention something. And in a like manner, that's how letters in the ancient world were started, began. All right. And of course, God tells us precisely at the very beginning what we need to know about him. Most letters in the New Testament begin with the words grace and peace. Grace and peace to you, right? Before anything else, God wants us to know his grace and his peace are found for us in the person of Christ. But even before that, God tells us something about himself. All right? And that's what we're looking at today. Titus 1, first 3 verses. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God, our Savior. We're going to focus in on that portion of verse 2, God who never lies. Amen. Let's ask the Lord for his blessing. Father, we come to your word and we ask that you would speak to us, for we are listening. We confess heartily that we have no life in this world, much less in our hearts. The only life that exists is you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we humble ourselves, we loathe ourselves because of our sins, and we seek our life in you, Father. Help us to know our condition, and help us to cry out to Jesus for salvation. Father, keep us from distraction in this time, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. The question before us is simply this. Who is God? Who is God? Whenever you read the Bible, whenever you read any portion of God's Word, you should ask yourself this question. It's a fundamental foundational question. What does this portion teach me about God? What does this text teach me about the Lord Jesus Christ? If you're reading the Psalms, if you're reading Genesis, if you're reading the book of Ruth, whatever it is. What do I learn here about God? And oftentimes what you learn is by positive proclamation or affirmation. God is love. God is holy, holy, holy. But sometimes you learn a lot about God with what was called apophatic theology, which is a Latinized English word, which simply means theology by negation. Right? God is holy. God is not sinful. Right? God is righteous. God is not wicked. And here, we're told theology by negation. What is God? Who is God? God is the God who never lies. In Greek, the pseudos theos, the non-lying God, or better, the never-lying God, the God who is incapable of lying. He is true. He is truth. There is no truth. There is no reality outside of Jesus, outside of this God. And he is trustworthy because what he promises, he fulfills and accomplishes. Paul, in writing to Timothy, his other son in the faith, here he's writing to Titus, but in another letter to Timothy, he says that God dwells in unapproachable light. And when you hear this word light, you should think of truth. You should think of truth. God dwells in unapproachable light, meaning not only is He glorious, not only is He of such luminous brightness that we cannot behold Him with our eyes, but He is of such exacting truth that we could not fathom this, because we do not dwell in light, right? We dwell in darkness. And God came in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son incarnate, came into a world of darkness. And He was what? He was the light of the world. In other words, we would not know truth apart from this incarnate God. Because God never lies. God is not like us. All right? And this is what we need to get. This is what we need to begin to understand about God. In case you didn't know this, God is not like us. We lie. We are liars. Man is a liar. In Numbers 23, verse 19, if you have your Bible open to Numbers 23, this is when Israel is circling Canaan, and Balak the king sends Balaam, the false prophet, to curse the people of God. And Balaam ends up blessing God's people, because God says, "You will not curse my people, you will bless them." And in the process, listen to what he says. Listen to what Balaam, the false prophet, says truthfully. This is truth that he speaks about God. Numbers 23, verse 19. "God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and he will not fulfill it?" Right? God is not like us. God is not a man that he should lie. Turn over to Psalm 5, which we just read in the Psalter hymnal, which we just sang, in the Psalter hymnal number 8. But Psalm 5 tells us something else about God. Psalm 5, verses 4, 5, and 6. "For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man." Not only does God not lie, God hates those who lie. He abhors with a visceral hatred from the gut. God abhors those who lie. And it's not hard to understand why. You see, because a lie is meant to twist creation, is meant to twist and distort and warp reality. And in doing so, or attempting to do so, a lie not only seeks a change in the reality that the Creator has made, a lie seeks a change to change the fundamental nature of God, the Creator, who made all things. God says, "This is the way it is," and a lie, when a liar speaks a lie, says, "No, that's not the way God made things." And God is a liar. A lie is nothing less than an attempt to violate the nature and character of God. Who is God? Titus chapter 1, verse 2. God is the God who never lies. But let's move on from that phrase to the context here, the text in front of us. How is God's truthfulness seen? Admittedly, this is a very tight text, and there's a lot here that's going on. We're not going to unpack it all today. We'll continue next week. And usually Paul's Greek, when he writes letters, it's very compact, and a phrase holds a lot of meaning. But this is what Paul is saying. Paul here is called to be a servant, a slave of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, right? Verse 1, so far so good. For what purpose? Well, for the sake of the faith of God's elect, that's purpose number one, right? To build them up in the faith. Purpose number two is for the sake of their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. That's purpose number two. But this godliness, we continue on in verse 2, this godliness depends, or it rests, in the hope of eternal life, right? You cannot have godliness if you do not hope in eternal life. If all of your life, if all that you hope for is found only on earth, then there is no point in godliness. There is no motivation onto godliness. We seek to be holy because we have hoped in this eternal life beyond this life. And this eternal life in verse 2 is something which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, literally before time. The eternal life that we have set our hearts upon, right? That salvation, that redemption, God has promised before time, but now, at the proper time, He has manifested, literally, He has manifested His Word. There is no letter, there is no word in, manifested in His Word in Greek. It is literally God now. Before He, in the past, He promised eternal life, but now He's manifested His Word, which is eternal life, which is His Son, Jesus Christ. So the point here is that God's truthfulness is seen simply because God has promised salvation, He has promised Jesus Christ, and has given now Jesus Christ in time. But I want you to see that God's promise is rooted in eternity past. It stands outside of the time and space continuum of creation. God's love for His people, God's promise of eternal life for His people is so ancient. It's older than old. It was given, this promise was given before time. Before the ages began, before the never-ending stream of time began. And that love of God that was promised, that eternal life that was promised, was repeated in the Old Testament. So every time in the Old Testament, at the very beginning, in Genesis 3, chapter 3, verse 15, right in the fall, in the garden, when God promises that there will come the offspring of the woman to conquer the offspring of the serpent, that's not a new promise given for the first time, right? It's given, we hear it for the first time as creation, but that is simply an echo of the promise that was given in time past, the time before time, which is called eternity past, which is hard to even begin to comprehend because we are creatures of time. This promise is rooted in eternity past, but you see, it is no empty promise. It's not wishful thinking. God's promises are not like your wishes and my wishes, right? We wish for things that we can't have, that we may have, but we have no power to bring about. God's promises are not like that. God's promises are not empty, wishful thoughts He has no power to bring about. God tells us that what He promised, He has manifested now. And He tells us again, repeatedly, in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. It tells us again in Titus chapter 3, verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness. When you look over at the letter, the second letter to Timothy, chapter 1, verse 9, it's the same. God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which has now been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What God promised in eternity past, He repeated throughout the Old Testament. And that promise was hidden. It was understandable, but it was hidden. It was not fully known to the saints of the Old Testament. They knew that there would come a Messiah who would be from the tribe of Judah, who would be a lion, but he would also be a lamb, who would be the Lord of all, but he would be a servant to all. He would be king, but he would suffer. He would have immortal life, but he would die. And all of these things were true in the Old Testament, and they understood them in a sense, but they were hidden. But now, Paul tells us, God tells us in Titus, the life of God has been made manifest. It has appeared. The loving kindness, the goodness of God has appeared. So that God, the God who never lies, has actually brought about salvation. And the mercies of God have pierced the darkness of this sinful world. This is how God's truthfulness is seen. Now, amen to this. Amen? But why does this even matter? This matters because of where Titus is. Of where Titus is. Titus is the son, the spiritual son of Paul. And Paul is writing to him, to Titus in verse 4 of chapter 1. Just look at verse 4. To Titus, my true child, in a common faith. All right. Now, verse 5 tells us where Titus is. This is why I left you in Crete, the island of about 100... And of about 3,200 square miles, about the size of North Jersey. All right, so he's in Crete, the biggest island of modern-day Greece. But what is Crete? What are the inhabitants of Crete like? Well, we're told in verse 12, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars. Chapter 1, verse 2, the God who never lies, verse 12, Cretans, who are always liars. God stands over against the lies of the Cretans. God, who never lies, you see, stands as a rebuke to us, to our world, because we live in Crete. You thought you lived in America, but you really live in Crete. And we know that Cretans, as God says, they're always liars. Our world lies, and God, the God who never lies, rebukes this world that lies. Beloved, we've been lying since the fall of man in Genesis 3. This is what our life is 24/7. We've done lies for millennia. This is what man is all about. He turns from the worship of the one true living God to worship false gods. Romans 1, verse 25. For they exchanged, they traded the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. This is man. Man is a Cretan. Our world is Crete. And since the fall, there has only been an accumulation of lie upon lie upon lie. Generation after generation. Think about this. There has never been a lie that has been retracted by man. Never. There has never been a time in the history of the world where the whole slate of lies, the whole mountain, the whole landfill of lies that we've told societally over history, over time, there's never been a point when that landfill has been wiped away clean and mankind has said, okay, we're going to start all over again and not believe lies anymore. Right? It's just simply the case that the lies of the past, of the distant past, became the foundation of the lies of the near past, became the foundation of the lies we see today. Right? You think about this in terms of evolution, right? This theory predates Darwin in 1859 when he published his famous work, The Origin of Species, but it was inscripturated, it was codified in this work. 1859, which is more than 150 years ago. So the lie of the 19th century that we evolved from animals, that God was completely unnecessary and irrelevant at best in the creation of man, that lie took root, firm root, in the mid-1800s. And then in the 20th century, it was only expanded. So that now, not only if there was a God, he was useless or he was irrelevant or not really needed, but rather now it became the dogma of science that God was completely non-existent. He was simply a figment of the imagination. And because there was no God, there is now no meaning in life. There's no meaning in the body. And we worship, we either worship the body or we despise the body, the human body, right? And today all we see is that the lies of the 19th century became the lies of the 20th century, have become the lies of today. So that now there is the lie that says that a man can call himself a woman and can insist that people say, ma'am, call me ma'am. And we're so full of lies and fraud and fakery that in order to attain our true selves, we exchange body parts, right? Because we want to be genuine. We want to be authentic to ourselves. And we want fake body parts to have authenticity. Because what God has given us is not real, right? That's what man says. It's not real. What's real is this other thing that I create, right? And everything in the world, you see, everything in the world, everything in your world is designed by the world and by Satan to have you and to make you believe in lies. There's not one thing in this world that wants you to believe in God's truth. Not one thing. Whether it's entertainment, social media, the news, the schools you go to, even church leaders, even pastors. I have a pastor friend who says that we pay comedians to tell us the truth, but we pay pastors to lie to us. And isn't that the truth? Pastor, tell me everything's okay. Tell me I'm a nice person. Give me a good sermon today. Give me a good one for my week. It's been rough. And pastors are all too ready to oblige. Here's a lie. Here's another lie. Here's a pack of lies. Here's a sermon full of lies. And yet, over against the lies of the world stands the God who never lies. Over against Crete, who always lies, stands the God who never lies. Think about this. The never-lying God is the only one who has fulfilled His promise. The never-lying God is the only one in the world who has actually fulfilled His promise. There is no man who has fulfilled His promise. There is no society that has promised something of whatever significance and has fulfilled it. Ever. What has man ever promised and fulfilled, right? I mean, you just look at some historical examples. After World War I, we will never allow this to happen again. 20 years later, World War II. The Holocaust, right? We'll never let this happen again. Well, there have been a number of genocides since the Holocaust. In our own country, we will, right? Every campaign, every president says, we will eradicate poverty. We will eradicate terrorism. We will eradicate drugs. Really? Really? Right? During Iraq, the Iraqi war 2003 and beyond, right? Mission accomplished. Really? There was a lot of fighting after that. This is man. This is us. We're shifty. This is man. We're liars. Man is lying. Man is lying to you, to your face, selling you a bag of rotten self-made salvation, promising what he cannot deliver. The world is Crete. Verse 12, Cretans are always liars. And Paul says, will you trust Cretans? Will you trust man who is always a liar? Or will you trust, verse 2, the God who never lies? Cretans? Cretans? Cretans are a joke. We're given to lies and deception. Cretan society, you see, was from the top to the very bottom a society that was fake. It was a fraud. Imagine having to minister in a society like this. A society that is a lie to its core and that lies to its core. You actually don't have to imagine it because we're living in one now. We love our fake lives. The world loves its fake life. And you understand, I'm not making an economic or political statement with this. We love our made in China lives. We love it. Because we love what's fake. We love our fake righteousness. It looks good, but it's all fake. And our righteousness, the world's virtue that it signals, is so broken easily. And the gods and the idols that we trust, they wear out after a year. You got to get a new one. What you set your heart upon never delivers what it promises. This is the world. And over against this world that lies is the God who never lies. But we need not be too hard on the world without looking at ourselves as God's people. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it?" Right? The Lord searches. It's the Lord who searches the heart, verse 10 says. But let's not forget that our hearts are constantly lying to us. As Calvin would say, our hearts are a factory that are continually, consistently pumping out, manufacturing idols. And the lies of the world simply fuel the lies of our hearts, the lies that we create and tell ourselves. Right? I'm not angry. I mean, you know. Sometimes I get, but I'm not an angry person. Right? I'm not proud. I mean, who isn't proud, right? But I'm not really a proud person. I'm not lustful. I'm not dishonest. And we're holier than we really are. I have an opportunity to teach at a school a few hours every week, and I am convinced that every parent in that school believes lies about their children. My children, I don't know about anyone else's children, my children are adorable little angels. They're fallen angels for sure, but not the cherubim that they think they are. We tell ourselves, "No one loves me." Or we tell ourselves, "Everyone loves me. I am well loved, universally delighted in." We tell ourselves, "God doesn't love me, because if He did, He wouldn't let this happen, or He would do this other thing." We tell ourselves, "We don't need God. We don't need to worship God. We don't need to worship God on the Lord's Day with His people." We tell ourselves, "We are not obligated to others with deeds of love and service." We tell ourselves lies like, "I can pick and choose what parts of the Bible I want to follow. I can live however I want." And the challenge for you who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ is simply this. Will you trust your lying heart? Will you trust the lies that you tell yourself? Or will you trust the God who never lies? Why do we vacillate? Why are you of two opinions? Are you going to serve the Lord or not? Are you going to serve your heart, which is a false god, a lying god? Or are you going to serve the God who never lies, the eternal God who has acted in history through the patriarchs, through the Exodus, through the prophets, and has manifested His salvation in Jesus Christ? Beloved, don't look to your lying self. Look to the never lying God and trust Him. Why? Because what He says is true, and what He has promised, He fulfills. God's character, you see, is not just a rebuke to us. It's our salvation. We need this God who never lies to save us. You see, this is Paul's point. This is the point in Paul's letter, that although we are Cretans, there is salvation for Cretans. The never-lying God has promised eternal life and has brought it about. This is precisely what salvation is, beloved. This is it. That God has brought a people out of darkness, the darkness of lies, of self-lies, of manufactured fantasies, into the light of His truth. God brings out a people from the fantasies of sin to the reality of humbly worshiping the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Think about this. Paul the Apostle, what is wrong with this man? He is sending one of his faithful lieutenants, a minister of the gospel, Titus, a son in the common faith, to Crete. To Crete. Verse 12, and Cretans always lie. What is wrong with Paul? Right? You see, what Paul does in sending Titus to minister to lying Cretans exemplifies what God the Father did with His Son, sending Jesus Christ to a lying world to save liars and to bring them into His truth. God saved Cretans like you to make you truth-loving Christians. You were a Cretan, but now you belong to Christ. Do you understand? You were an American, right? But now you are a Christian, right? You belong to the idols and the gods and the falsehoods and the lies of this world. But now you belong to Christ. And where is this life seen? Where is this life seen? There's a small detail here in verse 3. The God who never lies promised before the ages began this eternal life, and at the proper time manifested His word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. Not only does this word, not only does Jesus Christ come into the world, not only does the goodness and loving kindness of God appear incarnate in the world in the person and work of Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ in the preaching, in the faithful, lawful preaching and proclamation of God's word, Jesus Christ is revealed once more. Jesus Christ right now is made manifest. He's presented again to us. He's given again to you. He's revealed again to you. So that in this proclamation, the God who never lies will turn you now from lies to God. Beloved, I ask you, what lies have you believed and are believing? What have you trusted and are trusting? What fantasies do you entertain about life? About the good life? About your pursuit towards what you think is the good life? What excuses do you make for yourself? What lies do you tell yourself about the supremacy of Christ? About the significance of the local church? About the need for weekly worship? About being in active communion with God's people? Beloved, here's the point. That you will remain in darkness. You will remain a Cretan who always lies until you move away from yourself, who always lies, and find rest in the God who never lies. That's the gospel. That's our salvation. There is no hope in me. I'm a Cretan. I always lie. My heart pumps out lies. But I have no rest in myself. I have rest only in Christ, the God who never lies. And beloved, you must believe what God says about you, which are simply two things. It's like the blind man Bartimaeus. The blind man Bartimaeus in the gospel accounts sat at the exit or the entrance of Jericho, and he cried out when he heard that there was this Jesus of Nazareth whom he'd heard. He heard that this Jesus of Nazareth was coming. He was approaching, he was nearing, and the crowd was getting louder and noisier. And he cries out, you know the words, "Son of David, have mercy upon me." This is you. This is me. This is what we are called to do. First of all, to recognize, I am a blind fool. I am a blind liar. I'm a sinner. I'm a liar. And I'm in need of salvation. This is what God says about you. Apart from God, you can do nothing. Apart from Christ, we are dead. We are in darkness. But the second thing you must realize, more than this, is that Christ Jesus came for sinners like you and like me, liars. We struggle with the truth. We struggle with what God says about us. And Christ Jesus has come for sinners like you to save you, so that you can turn from lies and turn to Him. And this is the great news of the gospel. That in you there is no hope. In me there is only lies. My heart, your heart, the heart of darkness. But there is hope in confessing your condition. In saying, Lord, this is who I am. I have this fantastical notion of myself that's not true at all. I am what you say I am. And more than this, there is hope not only in confessing your condition, but in crying out to Christ. To Christ. As Paul sent Titus to the Cretans, the Father has sent His Son into this world to save sinners, to bring them from being Cretans so that now they would belong to Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Our Father and our God, help us. Help us to see ourselves in the light of Your Word, in the truth of Your Word. Father, that we, forsaking ourselves, forsaking our lies, forsaking the self-made salvation that we've made for ourselves, that we've engineered and manufactured for ourselves, forsaking the gods we've trusted in of our own making, that we would turn to You, that we would run to You, that we would confess to You our need for You, our sin and our lies, and turn to You, Father, to find forgiveness, to find cleansing, to find strength to live no longer as a Cretan, but to live in Christ as one blood bought by Christ, to live in love for Him. Father, help us individually as families, but Father, more so as a congregation, as a community of Jesus, to embody, Father, the truth of Christ, the light of Christ, even here and now. Father, we ask and pray for these things. In Christ's name, amen.